Good evening, everyone. I'm delighted to be able to have this opportunity to talk to you and share something that's been on my heart. Although I did have a cold feeling this morning when our brother Mark took my verse. I said, how can that happen? Already my message has been changed twice. And now, this fear, this fright. He said, 2 Timothy chapter, and my heart said, my, did I miss the message or something? But I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Perilous time. Perilous times are here. We are in the midst of perilous times. But I think there's a difference in what the scripture might be mentioning concerning perilous times. But just to give you an idea of what some top news headlines might be reading, not too long ago, some of them are very recent. Mass panic in Cyprus, banks collapsing. Peace terms won't force us. Iran vows to level Tel Aviv if they are attacked. North Korea issues fresh threats to the United States. After the OPEC agreement, and that's very recent, oil prices jump to a 16-month high as there is a deal to cut production. ISIS may unleash attacks in Europe. Assad retakes one half of the rebel land in Aleppo. Now, certainly we might look at that as being some trying times, some difficult times. But you see, Paul wasn't talking about what we find on our headlines, in our headlines. When we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the King James is very interesting the way it starts. It says, know this also. You see, there were some previous things that Paul exhorted Timothy. Because this is a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. In chapter 1, Paul exhorts Timothy to cling, in verse 13, to the sound doctrine. In chapter 2, he tells Timothy to commit this sound doctrine to faithful men who would be able to continue it. In chapter 3, of course, the one we'll be looking at, Paul exhorts Timothy to continue in the things that he had learned. And in chapter 4, Timothy is encouraged to communicate, to continue to preach. Perilous times. We are to understand that in the last days there will be difficult or trying times. This is probably one of the most important or relevant passages in the New Testament as we look toward 2017. You see, the greatest threat to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not outside. It's not the oil. It's not the terrorists. The greatest threat to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the carnal, compromising church. This, what we see in the world today, that the devil has really brought about to destroy the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, I almost feel like I'm talking to the choir here, because some of these things are not prevalent amongst us. But if any of you travel around to other churches, other congregations, there are things out there in the, under the umbrella of Christendom that is appalling. You see, Paul prophetically looked through the corridors of time, and he spoke not only of his time, but of the time we're in now. Now, granted, this epistle is written to Timothy, and we might feel that, well, what is the relevance to us? We may not be ministers or bishops. We might be kind of common folk. But the principles that we find in this chapter are applicable to everyone, men or women. You see, every single one of us who is lovingly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ has a ministry. You may feel that you cannot preach, but you ladies do preach to your youngsters. You open up the Word of God to them. You let them know about salvation. You might run across someone and you give them a good word. It doesn't mean that you're a preacher, but it does mean that you are following not only the example, but the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, today, false teachers abound. As hearers seem to demand entertainment and soft messages rather than the pure word of God. You see, Paul had mentioned that there will come a time in which they would not endure sound doctrine. So perhaps outside of these walls, there is doctrine being brought forth that is very foreign concerning the Word of God, the Bible. That men have taken it and they have twisted it to their own effects. Paul, the author of this somewhat personal letter to Timothy, at this time of the letter was approximately 69 years old. And after 30 years of faithful ministry, what we find in his day was that Nero, the emperor, basically had a rampage going concerning Christians. He was killing them almost wholesale. And this letter, this last letter that we have from Paul, written to Timothy, we find it very interesting because he mentions about the fact that he had finished his course. So you see, Paul was under a death sentence. And yet, he was able to give this encouragement to his son in the faith, Timothy. Well, the reason why he told Timothy this, or wrote this letter to Timothy, was that he did not want Timothy to be surprised. You see, as Timothy would continue on his ministry, he wanted him to know that there would be tremendous opposition. But along with warning Timothy concerning the things that were ahead for him, he wanted to encourage him so that he would not be dismayed. You see, as this letter goes on and Paul outlines the characteristics of the times, it's rather awesome as we go through this list of 19 different characteristics of the times. But it's interesting, as you start to read this, it says, "This know also that in the last days," that's verse 1 of chapter 3, "perilous times shall come," difficult times would come. And it's primarily in the church that these are difficult times. We're not really talking about out in the world. Paul is encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, to realize that right inside the walls of the assembly, there's going to be difficulties. Well, why? We find that in verse 2, the start of verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of themselves." The difficulty is the men or women in the assembly, they are going to be the ones that are causing problems. And then there's this long list of things that we read concerning the last days. Well, we just pause for a moment. What are the last days? Well, there's two aspects to the last times or the last days. Time can be broken up as a period of time or a point in time. Basically, when it says the last times, it's talking about the entire time between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. That is the perilous time. Now, along this length of time, there are going to be times in which it would be very difficult for the church. If you look at chapter 3, verse 13, it gives you a key that as this time progresses, it says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, the problems that Paul recognized in his own time were going to get worse and worse. Not a steady decline, but every once in a while or every period of time, there would be a problem. And then it might ease up, almost like the book of Judges, where you had the ebb and flow of men doing what was right in their own mind. But each succeeding period of difficulty was worse than the one before it. All the way up to the time where we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where it talks about where Paul is saying, don't be alarmed, the time has not come, the time will not come until there be a great falling away, a great apostasy. So what we're experiencing in our day is apostasy, decline, declension. We're finding difficulties for that person who wants to be a true child of God. There are difficulties. There are difficulties right in the assembly. We're in a war. The Lord Jesus Christ has called you, if you are savingly joined to him, to a war. The war is inside the assembly at times. To prove that, if you take any doctrine of the New Testament, and you have a firm stand about it, your opposition will come from the church, will come from some part of the professing church. Case in point, head covering. Now we find that in the scriptures, and the majority or most of us understand it and we adhere to it. But if you were to go outside these doors and try to convince someone concerning it, you would find opposition. There are other things as well. One thing that really comes to mind is the role of women in the assembly. When you ride by, I'm sure you've seen it, you've ridden by churches and you found that the pastor's name was Mary or Martha or Henrietta or whatever. The pastor of the church, and yet the scripture seems to indicate that she would be out of her place. But if you go there and you try to open the scriptures and say it is not so, you will find opposition. So that's what I mean. If you want to follow hard after God, you want to follow this book and adhere to the things that it tells you, you will find opposition within the assemblies, within the churches. Or Christendom, actually, is a better way to put it. But the last days, we were talking about that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken. You see, what had happened is that the Holy Spirit had fallen on these individuals, the 120 that were in the upper room, and they were out speaking in tongues, and they were just ecstatic. And the crowds thought that they were just drunk, or that they had lost their minds. And so Peter stood up and told them that this was not so. These were not drunk as you suppose, this being the third hour. But this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. You see, at the time of Pentecost was a prophecy, was the fulfillment of a prophecy by Joel. It was, in fact, even in Peter's day, the last days. The last days meaning a period of time, not a point in time. So no one should feel comfortable about, well, we'll wait until the last days. The last days are here now. In Hebrews 1:1, we read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. You see, so at the time of the writing of the Hebrews was considered the last days. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having consciences seared by a hot iron. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I just read those scriptures because I want you to really understand and enjoy the fact that when Paul is talking about these last times, he's talking about our times as well. It's not something that we can feel comfortable and say, well, we're not involved. We need to know these things. We need to know what to expect. Well, what will we expect? So we read now 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's read all the way to chapter 4, verse 5. I think this is one total package here. It has a lesson that can be broken down into various parts. But we'll start reading. I'm reading in the English Standard Version. But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, without natural affection, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those that creep into household and capture weak women burdened with sin and led astray by various passions. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified according to the truth. But they shall not get very far, for their folly will be plain, made plain to all, as was those two men. Speaking of Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith to Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's the caution in verse 1. In the last days, in the very day we are here now, there will be people in the church. I trust it's none of us here, or if you do feel something as I go through this list, I had to do it. If I go through this list and I read something and you feel pressure on your toes, believe me, it's not that I'm pointing any fingers at anyone. My toes were touched as I read through this list. You see, we have opportunity as believers to go and repent of anything that is amiss in our lives. As we go through this list of 19 things that we found as being characteristic in the church during these last times, it's hard to say. Because I don't know the difference between a real Christian and a professing Christian. I don't have the insight to know. Neither do you. But some Christians will be lovers of their own selves. They're concerned about self-image, self-esteem, self-confidence. But these are bywords of a humanistic outlook. That is not from the scripture. We find that our generation adores the narcissistic and selfish attitudes. If we feel that in our own hearts, that there's some selfishness about us, we need to deal with it. God knows we love ourselves enough. He tells us that we should love others. Am I failing in my love to anyone? Am I making a distinction concerning anyone? The Bible warns against conceit and pride. Biblical Christianity exalts service to others. Even the Lord Jesus told us very clearly that he came to minister unto others. It's our duty to hate the hypocrisy of loving ourselves more than we ought to. And I see a few children here. So we have parents here that have responsibilities toward their children to teach them to love and to serve others. Are your children being servants and recognizing the blessing of serving others? Number two, Christians can be covetous of wealth. If America is not the most materialistic country on the planet, then which one is? There's blessing here in this country, but there's also the pressure of the world here as well. It seems as though our whole nation is on a treadmill at top speed, trying to gather as much as we can. There was a joke I understood, or it's not really funny, but on a license plate that concerning the things that can be accumulated. The person who dies with the most wins, or some sort of foolishness, I guess. But that's a trend here in our country, too. We see the advertisements as the media tries to explain and convince you that you need at least four of them, whatever they are. It's also covetousness characterizes carnal Christians. The Bible tells us that Christians ought to be content with what they have. There's a third peril. Christians can be boasters. But the blessed God, he hates boasting. Consider how the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles handled their fame. They were lowly and meek. In fact, the Bible tells us that Moses, probably the most influential Israelite, was the meekest of men. Bible Christianity is based on humility and meekness. Peril number four, Christians can be proud. Now, this doesn't touch our assembly. And I'm not speaking specifically to or for our assembly. But you know, as well as I do, that there are ministers, instead of being servants and lowly, take upon themselves various titles and garb that they wear to accentuate the fact that they are not really humble and lowly. They name churches and schools after themselves. Humility is necessary to receive correction on the part of not only ministers, but everyone. All Christians need the humility. So the proudness, the Bible makes it very clear that God resists the proud. So we really don't want to be at odds with our God. Christians can be blasphemers, which is the next one. Peril number four, five. There are people who are baptized and they blaspheme the name of God because they are baptized unto him, unto his name. And you can't tell them a difference from the world. They look just like the world. There was one church that advertised, if you come back, we promise not to throw the book at you. See the gravity of that? You make a joke? We serve a holy, consuming fire God who demands reverence. We should honor his name. Parable number six, Christians can be disobedient to parents and rebel against them. The first authority that we know is generally our parents. Parents have a responsibility to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Not to do so, or to be persuaded by what the world says about child rearing, is to do a disservice to your children. But it may not be popular to do it that way. In this world, parental rule is despised. I can remember years ago seeing various sitcoms, as it were, where the father was portrayed as a buffoon. That's society. It has no place amongst us. Christians can be unholy in their affections. Holiness, hatred for sin, love of purity is something that seems to be taking a back seat nowadays in various places. Now, our brother spoke this morning about a very controversial issue, especially here in North Carolina. But you know as well as I do that there are churches that welcome that, that ordain people of that persuasion as well. And they're under the various umbrellas of Christendom. So you see, if you were to try to stands firm for God, not only might you have difficulties with the legislator, but you might also have difficulty with that one who claims also to be a Christian. It's impossible to tell the difference at times. We find that God's worship is modified at will without regard for examples that we find in the scripture of Nadab and Abihu. Now we know the story of what happened to them. God is holy. We must approach him in that way. We cannot be unholy in our relations with God. John chapter 4, we're told that God desires us to worship in spirit and in truth. Peril number nine, Christians can be without natural affection. Brother talked about it this morning. Sodomy. Churches ordaining sodomites. Women livers rebelling against God's order of things. Peril number 10. Christians can be truce breakers. What that means is to be implacable. Now, I don't know if we have anyone in here that has a grudge and has held a grudge for any length of time. But the Word of God says, stop it. Don't do that. Join your brother and sister in holy Christian love and forgive. After all, God has forgiven us. We should have no grudges. Before the sun goes down, you need to clear that matter up. False accusers. How can Christians be false accusers? You carry gossip? Do you change things to give some brother or sister, put them in a bad light? It goes on. Christians can be a lack of discipline. Thursday night, we had a young man playing basketball up there, and I guess he received what he considered a bad call. Someone said that he traveled. I don't know if you know basketball, but there is a violation that can be done out there if you are not dribbling and running at the same time. If you pick it up and tuck it under your arm like a football, it's considered walking. Well, this kid lost it. We could not, for a while, we couldn't control him. He was storming around. He even said a few unkind things, a few off-color things that we had to talk to him about. We trust that a Christian who knows the Spirit of God would be able to have self-control. We were told very clearly this morning that that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. So if we are out of control, if we're angry and we can't control ourselves, even though we may have been wronged, then we are operating, the Spirit is not operating through us. Peril number 14, despisers of those that are good. Conservative, sober, and good men are railed against and ridiculed in our present society and sometimes even in the church. There are others. I'm going to skip them for now because of time. If you want to see this horrible piece of paper that came, it's almost like it exposed a lot of my stuff that I'm not going to tell you about, but I got my toes stepped on a little few times there. When we go back to the scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we saw the caution in verse 1. Where Paul told Timothy that in the last days there would be difficult times in the church. And the reason being because men or women would have these characteristics right in the church. But you see, in chapter 3, verse 5, the part of it, it says that they have a form of godliness, but denying the power. And then there's that exhortation to turn away from them. What that means is that if you're just going through the motions and you don't accept the Word of God to be authoritative in your life, if you just give lip service to its existence and you're dealing with the form, other Christians that want to follow hard after God, the instruction here is from such turn away. So if we see someone and we speak to them and we say, well, you know, brother or Jim, I think you're a little out of line, I think, and then they show me the scripture and I say, well, no, that I'm not going to do that. Don't want to talk out of school, but they're up in New Jersey. I was at, this was not an assembly, but this was a church that I went to before I came amongst the assemblies. And I remember one Wednesday night that we had a Bible study. And the Bible study was concerning marriage and divorce. And the pastor was trying to explain how that all laid out and how he understood that. And there was one woman there who was very vocal. And that's the first time, I mean, I think I was a Christian for about 2 weeks or so. I was brand new. And she screamed out, I don't care what the Bible says. If he does that, and my. How did the Word of God have any authority in her life? Even though she was sitting there, as it were, in a pew, it didn't mean anything to her. So you might have to turn away. Now, this chapter goes on from 6 to 12, and it talks about those that might creep in unawares. Those that have an effect on weak women or silly women, they have in some versions. But I don't think it's limited to women as far as being intelligent. I think we can all bear to witness that our ladies are exceptionally intelligent here. But we have our weaknesses, and we need to be very careful in our relationships one with another. Don't want to lead anyone astray. And that was something that needed to be a concern of Timothy. To be concerned about those that would use their influence. And creep into houses. But there's the cure. Thank God for the cure. The cure is found in chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. As Paul exhorts Timothy to continue in the things that he had learned, being assured of from whom he had learned them, and that from a child he had known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for learning. How do you know what God wants from you? You study doctrine. Oh, but sometimes we want to avoid the reproof. That's when your toes get stepped on. When the Word of God says you're wrong. But fortunately, it goes right behind it and says, here's the correction. Here's the right way. And when it says that it's instruction from righteousness that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works, it doesn't leave the ladies out at all. That man could be mankind, because certainly every single one of you ladies have a work to do. There's no one idle in God's family. Everyone has a work to do. Ephesians tells us that we are God's workmanship, created unto good works. So there's something for us all to do. But I continued on into chapter 4 because now we have the charge. Now here is Paul under a sentence of death, knowing that his time was at hand. But his son in the faith needed his encouragement to continue, as he told him that before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is to preach the word. You see, this is something that I discovered up there in the gym. I like talking. Shirley tells me I talk too much, talk too loud. Go on and on. But you see, up there, those young men, when they come in and they give us opportunity to sit them down, and we have 15, or sometimes we even go up to 20 minutes to talk to them. It's not what I say that's important. It's the Word of God that saves souls. I can entertain them, but that won't save their souls. And so, as we move about doing our work for God, ladies and gentlemen, Give them the word. Don't give them your opinion. Opinions are easy to refute. Give them the word of God. The Bible says of itself that it is pure, as we found out this morning, that it is eternal, that it is clean. You read Psalm 119 and you find that the word of God is all that we need. And so even though Paul warns Timothy that in the end times it would be a terrible situation, maybe even in the church, the cure for it is adherence to the word of God. To understand that it is God speaking to us. It is God breathed. It is God inspired. And it's really all that we need for godliness. To do what we ought to do. True, if we want to look at perilous times as your 401k is on the slide, that's not the worst thing that could happen to you. We are believers. Our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can replace anything that you lose. Times may get tough. I'm concerned about our world. But I'm not concerned about who's controlling our world. But I, as a human being, I don't want war. I don't want mishap. I don't, you know. But like Paul, we all should be ready for our departure. If you are in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could not be safer, no matter what goes on. And everything that happens in our lives has been okayed by our Father for our good. May not feel like it at the time. But when I look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I see what he did for me, and the pain and suffering that he endured for me, what can I deny him? Again, perilous times, we're right in the middle of them. But we're not alone in the midst of our struggles and troubles. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He is closer than a brother. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the prophetic vision that was given to Paul, that he was able to encourage his young son in the faith. And may we derive encouragement and exhortation from what we've read, that even though the times might be difficult, we have a Savior and we have his word. We give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.